text is verse 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want to admit, before I start, that some of what I will say is not in the immediate context of the passage, but it is very relevant to the subject of sanctification, which we want to look at this morning. This sanctification that was so necessary for the people of God to practice before they experienced the wonders of God done for them, that God would do great things for them. This sanctification was vital. And God had instructed Joshua to go into the people and to go on to the people and go among the people and tell them to make themselves holy, to separate themselves unto the Lord, to focus their minds on the Lord, to pray, to think of the Word of God, to think about Him, and to prepare themselves to see great wonders and to see the Lord doing great things among them as a people. This subject of sanctification is definitely one of the major biblical subjects that we need to grasp, and not just in one sermon. I'm certainly not going to, in one period of 40-45 minutes, going to cover this whole subject. If I was to do that, we would need to go through a series of messages. I know one minister in England spent half a year going through just the subject of sanctification. And it's that big of a subject. You could spend that long looking into the subject. But basically what I hope to do is, in the context of the first six verses of Joshua chapter 3, and especially of verse 5, encourage you that it's so necessary that we sanctify our hearts if the Lord is going to do wonders among us as a church and among us as individuals. This is vital, that we sanctify ourselves in our minds, in our deeds, in our words, in our actions, in every way, that the whole man, spirit, soul and body, is sanctified unto the Lord. Notice that the Lord was going to do the work. He was going to do the wonder. It was Him that was going to do the great thing. What He asked the people to do was just to prepare themselves for it. You see, God doesn't expect us to do the things, to do the great wonders. He just expects us to be ready to receive them, to be ready to share in the blessing of these great wonders. And all God was asking the people to do was be prepared, be ready to receive the great wonders. Like, don't miss. You see, if we're not sanctified, the danger is that we will miss what God is doing. We mightn't realize that God is doing this great wonder. But when we're sanctified unto the Lord, and we're separated unto the Lord, and then we see a great wonder happening, we know that it's God working. We won't give the glory to man. The children of Israel might have given the glory to Joshua if they hadn't been sanctified in their minds. If their minds weren't fixed on the fact that this was God doing this work, that God was doing this great wonder. But because their minds and hearts and souls were fixed on the Lord, they were going to know for sure that this wondrous work was done by the living God. The word sanctify is an important word to understand, first of all, what the actual word means itself. It comes, this verse, and it's the only Hebrew word for it in the Old Testament, is the word kadash. The Hebrew word kadash. And it literally means to make or to pronounce clean, either ceremonially or morally. It also means to consecrate, to dedicate, or to keep holy. To purify or to sanctify are the two main English words used. Or the word holy as well. Them three words: to make holy, to purify, and to sanctify. And really, them two words, holy and sanctified, have more to do with the life. Purify, when it's found in the Old Testament, relates much more times to the ceremonial washings, the ceremonial cleanings. But the word holy and the word sanctify has much more to do with the life they're much more to do with just the living out of a life that is sanctified and holy before the Lord. So really we see here in this passage that what God is asking for them to do is not to become great soldiers, not to become mighty men of weapons, but to be sanctified in such a way that to be mighty warriors in the spiritual realm, to be so sanctified to the Lord that they would become warriors not according to the flesh, but warriors according to the Spirit. And so many times as believers we become weak in the spiritual realm. We feel strong physically. We feel strong according to the flesh. But we become so weak in our souls and our spirits because we're not sanctified unto the Lord. We haven't separated ourselves. That's what the word means. In the New Testament it means set apart. To separate yourself. To make yourself separated. What union hath Christ with Belial? What agreement is there between darkness and light? There's no agreement. We need to be separated because we are by nature children of wrath, children of darkness. We need to make an effort practically to be sanctified unto the Lord. And here was the commandment of God to Joshua and ultimately to the people. Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I suppose in a sense we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really believe that God is going to do wonders? You see, is it worth being sanctified? That's the question. Is it worth the effort? The Apostle Paul had the attitude, for I consider the present sufferings of this world not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yes, according to the Scriptures, it is worth it to be sanctified. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain what? The whole world, the whole lot of it, and yet lose his own soul. No profit. You see, in being unsanctified, it might for the time feel great. There might be a lot of pleasure in being an unsanctified person, an unsanctified believer, but in time and in eternity it doesn't pay off. What shall it profit a man? There's no profit, there's no gain. There's nothing to be gained in not sanctifying ourselves, but there's great gain. Do we not read of Moses not wanting the pleasures of Egypt, but rather to be considered worthy of the affliction of Christ, for he knew the one whom called him. He knew the place where he was going. He knew it was worth it to be sanctified. It was worth it to be set apart from Egypt. Probably at the time, the greatest nation in the world, the greatest people in the world, the most powerful people. And he knew that the profit of God's people in time and in eternity would be much greater than the people of Egypt. Yes, it is definitely worth the effort, because it is an effort. And sanctification in the Scriptures has a twofold aspect. There is positional sanctification and there is practical sanctification. Our positional sanctification, as I won't go into it too much now, I'm going to go into it in a few minutes time, our positional sanctification is already achieved. Our practical sanctification is something that we work out day by day. Someone once said this, there still remains in regenerate man a fountain of evil, continually producing irregular desires. This warfare will be terminated only by death. This warfare will be terminated only by death. That's not an encouraging statement, but it's the truth. It's the fact. This eternal warfare will be terminated only by death. I like that term, irregular desires. They're not right. They're not regular. They're not something that's right. There's a depravity in our hearts, there's a depravity in our minds that's irregular, and it makes us people that are given to irregular passions, irregular desires, and we need to be, because of that, a sanctified people. It's a warfare. This is my favourite subject in the whole of the Scriptures. this idea, and I probably have mentioned it nearly every time that I've preached, this idea of the spiritual warfare that we're in. And it's my favourite because it's the most real to me. It's the most real teaching in the scriptures that I can look at. When I look at the teaching of spiritual warfare, I know I'm talking and reading about something that's real. This is something that's a fact. We're not just talking about studying the Melchizedek or Aaronic priesthoods or a lot of the ceremonial laws. We're now talking about something that is so real to our lives that we can touch it. Something that we know in our minds. We've experienced the turmoil in our minds, the turmoil in our hearts, the turmoil in our daily life, that this warfare, this attack of the enemy, this need to be sanctified, is so real because we felt the effects of not being a sanctified people. You know in your mind, the reason I feel confident in saying this is because God's word says it. You know in your mind multitudes of times in your life where you've done things that were grossly wrong, whether it be in mind or whether it be in heart or in action. We're a most unsanctified people. And the need of this day of modern evangelicalism, when the idea is that, oh well, just believe in Christ and then, you know, everything will be fine. That might be true. If you believe in Christ, everything will be fine. But is that all? Is it enough just to rest in our positional sanctification? Is that what God expects? No, it's not. There must be practical sanctifying of the heart. Because if we don't, there will never be the blessing received. We ourselves will be saved, 1 Corinthians 3, but all our works will be burnt up. To come to the judgment of God with nothing to present to Christ, nothing that we have done for Christ, nothing that we have sacrificed for Christ, have we obeyed Him? Again, my mind goes back to the verse that Ron read out many weeks ago. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Do we obey Him? The greatest way to sanctification is obedience to the Word of God. But we want to look very briefly for a few minutes at our positional sanctification, just to reinforce that in our mind, because the basis of our practical sanctification is our positional sanctification. In other words, unless you know that God has set you apart, you'll never have it in your heart, in your mind, or your will to practically be sanctified for Him. In other words, it's the same idea as, and I don't know if you were watching the Pat Kenny show last night, but I was amazed at the introduction, because he was going to introduce a woman who had been left in a flat by her mother and rejected, basically, and her mother left her, and she grew up in an orphanage for the first 14 years of her life. And what she said was, you know, basically what she was saying, I can't remember the exact words, but basically the idea that came across was that being in the orphanage, even though you got good things and there was a certain degree of love, there was no real foundation for life. There was no real foundation for going on. It was that constant desire to be in a family. That constant desire to be solidly grounded in a good family. A family that would love you, that would take care of you, that would smack you, that would do all the things that it needed to do to make you grow up to be a good person and a person that would feel fulfilled. And she goes on to explain that at the age of 14, I was amazed to find out it was Fatima Whitbread that he was explaining. Who went on to be a great athlete and a great do great things in sports. And at the age of 14, she was adopted by her mother, whose name was Whitbread. And the story basically goes on to say, or that her life goes on to say, that from that moment in time, her life became successful. It became something that meant something. She had a mother that loved her, a mother that supported her, a mother that would meet those needs, those family needs that she had, and her life now, from a human point of view, is very successful. What a success story. Well, listen, in the spiritual realm, unless you have a complete understanding, or at least some degree of understanding, of your standing in the family of God, of your position in the family of God, you will never practically live out that relationship. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know that we have been sanctified by God the Father. And that's what we want to look at. First of all, that God, by His own will, has sanctified us. He's set us apart to be His child. We read in Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And this is the will of the Father which had sent me, that all of which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And this great idea, or this great doctrine of adoption, that God has brought us into His family, is the basis even of our positional sanctification. In other words, God has sanctified us because He has made us one of His children. He has made us sons of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs of Christ. But we are secondly sanctified positionally by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of God the Son. Hebrews 13 tells us, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." Hebrews again tells us, "The blood of the covenant wherewith we are sanctified." 1 John chapter 1 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There is the sanctification. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us, sanctifies us from all sin. 1 Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The point is this: the blood of Christ was shed for your sanctification, to set you apart. That was the purchase price to make you God's possession. We are His precious children. We are His adopted children. Now, what a basis to live a spiritual life. What a foundation to walk in Christ. No longer caught up or taken up with Satan's lies in our ears that we are still dead in our sins. No longer caught up with the accusations of the enemy, but now caught up with the fact that we are the children of the living God. Get caught up with that point. Get caught up with that fact. That's the only basis for living a glorified and sanctified life. But thirdly, this is the Trinity involved in our sanctification. By the will of the Father, by the blood of His Son, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans says, "The Gentiles sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Ephesians 1, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." 1 Peter 1 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." See the positional and practical sanctification there. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, or for the purpose of obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So the Godhead, the Trinity, it would be a good study for the Jehovah's Witnesses to go through. It is the three persons of the Trinity that are involved in our positional sanctification: the will of the Father, the blood of the Son, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But fourthly, we are sanctified by the word of that same triune God. We are sanctified by the word of that triune God. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Ephesians 5, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a great, another great thought for those who would not believe in the deity of Christ, that he might present it to himself in glory, a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles, no sin, no blemishes, but perfect. Perfect in glory, the blood of Christ, the presence of the Spirit, the Word of God, sanctified, we read in 1 Peter or 1 Timothy, sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Just very quickly turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at this chapter some weeks ago, but just to remind ourselves of this point that we are sanctified by the Word of God, and implied in that word, the Word of God, is the promise of God. You see, we base all of this upon the fact that God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word to sanctify us. Everything is based upon that. If any part of this Bible is not true, we're in trouble. Then we don't know what to believe. But all of it's true. All of it's yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's all promised by His Word, and His Word is true. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as though the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now notice this verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Positional sanctification, the Lord knows them that are His. And because of that, because the Lord knows you as an eternal Father, depart. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Our practical sanctification is based upon our positional sanctification. Some Old Testament examples of this, we won't turn to the passages, but just to make reference to them, is the creation. The very first place the word sanctified is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 2. You always notice the important teachings by the ones that are mentioned in Genesis, because here's the basis for all the rest. Here's the basis for the rest of the scriptures. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And if you compare that with Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 5 it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And there's a basis there, and an example, if you like, God's example. You know, that God didn't need to rest. God wasn't tired. You know, God could do anything he wants, and it doesn't wear him out. It's not trying to say that God needed a rest or God needed to, you know, to take a break. But God has given an example here that God took time for the work of sanctification. He took time, think about it. God took time, one day out of seven, he devoted to the work of sanctification. He still worked. You see, it wasn't that God did nothing. God devoted that day to a special work. And the special work was sanctification. Now, if you stay in bed all day Sunday, you know, you're not obeying the commandment to keep holy, or even the Lord's Day in the New Testament sense. You're not obeying it. And as Ron said, you know, don't think that Salad Bar Christianity is sanctification. It isn't. You know, if you just live your life, and if I just live my life taking what I want out of Christianity, there'll be no real sanctification at all. There might be a degree of fulfillment, but not the real work. You see, God worked on the seventh day. He rested from the work of creation. Get the point? He rested from the work of creating, but he didn't rest from work. Listen, work harder on Sunday than any other day. If you need to give your body a little physical rest during the week to prepare for Sunday, do it. But work harder on Sunday than any other day of the week. That's the day when most of your work should be done for heaven. This is no longer the seventh day, but this is the first day. First priority, work for heaven. No holiness, no heaven. That was the cry of the Puritans. Now, we don't believe our salvation is based upon our holiness, but listen, the scripture will make it clear that it's holy people, not sinless people, but holy people who reach heaven. Do your work today. Don't get lazy on Sunday. That's what the devil will try and make you do. He'll try and make you tired on Sunday. You know, it's not him speaking at the breaking of bread, is it? You know, I'm tired of listening to him. See past the men. See past the means of God's blessing. See right into the throne of God. Work. Use your mind for the glory of God. Don't get tired on Sunday mornings. If you need rest on Saturday nights, don't complain if you stay up to 1:30 in the morning, you know, watching the late show. Don't complain that you just feel tired and you can't concentrate. Saturday night needs to be used for godly, just as much in a godly way as Sunday morning. Saturday night should be a very special time for you as a believer. That's your preparation time. You see, the Israelites were told to sanctify themselves for tomorrow the Lord would do wonders. That was their Saturday. You see, that was their day before the wonders. Now, God wants to do wonders in your mind and in your heart on a Sunday morning. But are you sanctifying yourself on a Saturday night preparing for them wonders? Why is it that some people leave this place on a Sunday morning blessed and enriched in their spiritual life, and other people are going out yawn and feeling, you know, what was it all about? Sanctify yourself on a Saturday night. Get ready for it. I confess I don't as much as I should. I'm so cold. I do watch the TV on a Saturday night sometimes, and I come here on a Sunday morning and the Lord convicts me. I didn't prepare my heart. I pleased the flesh. It felt good on the Saturday. On the Sunday it felt cast. It felt terrible. Listen, check your heart. Examine yourself. Another example in the Old Testament is that the people sanctified themselves to prepare for God's appearing. In Exodus chapter 19, we won't turn to it, but some of the words in them few verses, verses 10 to 13, listen to the words. Now this is just before God appears on Mount Sinai and gives the Ten Commandments. Just listen to these instructions that God gives to Moses for the people. He says, sanctify them. Wash their clothes. Be ready. Set bounds unto the people. Take heed to yourselves. And be ready when the trumpet sounds. Then they shall come up onto the mountain. Sanctify. Wash. Listen. You know, it's good to wash our clothes, but it's much more important to wash your soul in the Word of God. Be ready. Take heed. Set bounds. Listen, set bounds onto yourself. It's important as believers that we just don't live a loose life. If we're not setting certain boundaries, when we stop setting boundaries for our life, the work of sanctification is defeated. Set bounds onto the people. Show them what they can do, and show them what they can't do. So vital. This, probably, as you look back into the history of the church, you see certain heresies creeping up, and I'm sure in the future, if the Lord does not return beforehand, that the 20th century would be looked back on as being the most loose living Christianity that the church has ever known. The most loose living Christianity. And we need to set bounds. We need to set bounds for ourselves. Knowing what we can't do. Knowing the places we can't go. Set bounds for yourself. It's not legalism. That's not legalism. That's preparing your heart. Be careful what your eyes see. You know, be careful, little eyes, is what we think of the children. Sometimes as adults we forget them. Simple truths, which are foundational truths for successful Christian living. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Set bounds for yourself. Boundaries. Godly boundaries. Not legalistic boundaries. Not ceremonial boundaries. But godly gospel boundaries. That sanctification might be wrought in your life. Another example is the consecration rites that the sons of Aaron went through in Exodus 28. And the point that we see here is, and we won't read the verses, but the point is here, there's a special sanctification needed for those who serve God. For those who take upon it themselves to serve God in a very open way, they need to be sanctified people. It says, and thou shalt put upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. There's a threefold emphasis there. Anoint, consecrate, sanctify. It's vital that these men be truly separated from the world, truly separated from even the ordinary people. There should be a special, for those who serve God in a special way, there should be a special sign of God's grace upon them. And that's why it says in Timothy that if the elders sin, they should be rebuked openly. There's a special need for sanctification in the life of those who serve God. It says in verse 43, that they not die. Sanctify them so when they come into the holy place, they won't die. God commands his people to be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now notice this. The same God which commands our sanctification is the same God that supplies our sanctification. For I am the Lord which sanctifies you. Augustine said, Lord, give what you command, and then command what you will. Lord, give what you command, and then command what you will. You see, God hasn't set boundaries for us, but he's just going to leave us on our own and say, you know, you do this, so you're gone. That's not God's attitude. You know, you obey this, or I'm just going to come down on you and lash you out. That's the attitude of many Christians, other Christians. You know, unless you meet my standard of holiness, I'm going to reject you as a brother in Christ. I'm not going to want anything to do with you because I'm too holy for you. God doesn't have that attitude. The God who commands holiness gives it. And gave it in the best way possible by sending Christ into the world to shed his blood for your soul and to separate you unto himself. That, listen, he might make it easy for you to be sanctified. It's not easy for the world. The world by nature are children of wrath. It is easy for you because you are a child of God. You're different. You're special. You're set apart. You have been raised to the heavenly places. My yoke is easy. In case you don't believe that, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another example in Numbers chapter 8 is, for all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Sin is dealt with by sanctification. I'm just turning to Joshua chapter 7. Has someone got time? Okay. Joshua chapter 7. In chapter 3 we read, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do great, the Lord will do great wonders among you. And that was a sanctification for blessing. Well listen, there's a sanctification to deal with sin. In verses 12 and 13 we read, after, just before we read that, this, the story here is that when the children of Israel were told to come into Jericho, they were told just to wipe it out, not to take of the accursed things, not to covet the gold of Jericho, not to covet the precious things of Jericho, and if anyone takes anything out of there, the camp of Israel will be accursed. Now Achan did that. Achan took of the accursed things, we read in chapter 7. And in verse 12, we read these words, very serious words, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. We said this a couple of weeks ago. Is there an accursed thing in your life? Is there a special sin? Sanctify yourselves. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Separate it. Separate yourself from it. And then you'll be blessed. Then you will be truly blessed. Get the accursed thing out of your life. For listen, you will not stand before Satan. He'll have something to use. And he'll use it. And he'll use it. And he'll use it till you're battered to powder in your spiritual life. And he'll use it even after that. The accursed thing will be used by the enemy. He knows that's your weakness. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Sanctify yourselves and deal with the accursed thing. Other references you can look to yourself later on is chapter 29 verses 5 and 6. That's 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 29 verses 5 and 6. 2 Chronicles 30 verses 1 through 3. And also chapter 29 verse 34. You can look them yourself. But the point in them verses, and I'll just bring you the point in Chronicles, what we would have read was that when Ahaz stopped the temple worship, Hezekiah reigned after him, and Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple. And it was Hezekiah's desire to reinstitute the sacrifices and the worship of God in the temple. But you know what it says in verse 3, I think it is, of 2 Chronicles 30? It says that they couldn't do it. Why? They couldn't go ahead because the priests weren't sanctified, listen to this, sufficiently. They weren't sanctified sufficiently. They couldn't go ahead. Listen, is what's stopping you in your spiritual life? Is there just partial sanctification? Are you really seeing your life being changed by the Lord? Are you being sanctified sufficiently? Being set apart sufficiently? God sometimes brings us to such a state of shame for our sin because it's the only way we'll change. You see, God's in the business of exposing your sin. God wants you to realize how sinful you are. That's the first step to sanctification. The tax collector went away justified. Why? Just because he acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his sinfulness. The first step. He went away justified because he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we see the positive results of that. We won't turn to it again. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. I'll give you the verses later on if you want them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ we're sanctified. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That's where we find it. It's in the person of Christ. You see, the Roman Catholic will find his sanctification in the seven graces. That's where he finds his sanctification. You know, I've sinned. Where's the confessional box? I've sinned. Where's the priest? I've sinned. Where's the host? I've sinned. Where's Mary? I've sinned. Where's the holy water? I've sinned. Where's the church? I've sinned. Where's the Pope? I've sinned. Where's the bishops? The believer says, I've sinned. Where is Christ? Where is Christ that I might be right with God? That's the believer's cry. It's in Christ. Christ has become to us sanctification, wisdom, righteousness, redemption. We don't need anybody except Christ for this sanctification. Go to the blood of Christ to be sanctified. Plead, not in a casual way. Plead the blood of Christ for your life. Plead the blood of Christ on your life. Cry out to God that the blood of Christ practically might be applied to you every day. It's God's will for us to be sanctified. This is the will of... Many people say, you know, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Here's God's will for your life. Be sanctified. For this, 1 Thessalonians tells us, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. If you want to know the will of God for your life, there it is. Your sanctification. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll finish off by reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The people in Joshua sanctified themselves, we read, and great wonders was done among them. Jericho was defeated. They marched in. They done great wonders with God, and God richly blessed them. They became his people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Listen to the word of God. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. There is one of the greatest benefits of sanctification, a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good way of life, your good way of life in Christ. Have we reached it? In one sense, we have. We've been made whole in Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's, in a nutshell, what sanctification is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, today, this minute, now. God will do wonders among you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We confess our sinfulness. We confess our unrighteousness in your sight. Cleanse us from our sins. We plead, indeed, the blood of Jesus Christ. For if we love the Father and we love each other, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, we pray. We thank you for the great knowledge of sins forgiven, of the cross being our shadow, our rock, of Christ being our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Advocate, our representative before the throne of God. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to think of him, to glorify him in the way we live. In his own precious name. Amen.